The prison epistles. Wonder why they call them prison epistles. Writing to people in prison. No. From a person who is in prison. When we finished the book of Acts, that's when we started prison epistles. And we left Paul at Acts 28. We left him in Rome in prison. He was taken there and left there, and left there for 2 years. If nobody came and put any charge in for 2 years, then they would let him go. It's called speedy trial, Roman way. So he was there, but he was allowed to live in his own rented house. And so that's where he was, in a house with a guard chained to him 24 hours a day. But he was there and able to receive people back and forth. So while he was there, he wrote four epistles, the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians and Colossians are sister epistles. They talk about the body of Christ. They talk about the church. But there's a different slant. Ephesians talks about the body of which Christ is the head. Colossians talks about the head of which the church is the body. It's really neat the way he does that. And you can see that. You see, oh yeah, the church is there in Colossians, but the head is what we're talking about and how the head relates to the body. Philemon, of course, is a personal epistle. He wrote to Philemon. Remember, Onesimus ran away. He was a slave, ran away, and went to Rome where he could hide. And God caught him. And God brought him to Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. And now Paul is sending him back. And that's what that book of Philemon is about. And then Philippians is the most autobiographical. You can really learn what Paul did in the Roman prison while he was there by reading Philippians. It's really an interesting thing. So that will be our last one. So our plan is to teach through these books, and we'll learn a lot of things, or we'll be reminded of them. We'll read about Christ's passion for the church and every individual in it. Not just one, every individual in it, his passion. And then also his plan. He has a plan, and each of us has a responsibility and a privilege to be a part of that plan, every believer. And then Christ's provision, his provision for his church and every individual believer in it. The key, I think you'll see in there, is every individual is included, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we come to the Epistle of Colossians. We want to look at the background, because the background helps us to understand what he means by some things he says there. So, Paul didn't visit Colossae. I think maybe this is the only church he wrote to that he hadn't visited. It didn't go there. Chapter 1, verse 7, 2, 1, 4, 12, all indicate that Paul did not go to Colossae. He was in Ephesus for 3 years, and during that time, he taught for 2 years in a school of Tyrannus. And I don't know what in the world, I don't understand that. Tyrannus didn't have a Bible college there, but Paul turned it into one. Maybe he got a branch or a room or whatever, and he taught there, and people came to him, and he taught the word. He did it for 2 years. Now, we read about that in Acts 19. Now, during this time, Acts says, all who dwelt in Asia, that's modern-day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19. All, everybody in the whole area heard the word. And you say, well, how in the world did they do that? Well, it's during this time when Colossae, the church at Colossae, church at Laodicea, church at Hierapolis, who's that? Well, there are different churches in Asia Minor. How did they get started? Well, I think I know, because he had a school there. He had students there. If he's going to teach people something, why is he teaching them? For them? For them, of course. But not just for them. It's for other people. I was director of Christian service at Miami Christian College for probably 15 years. During that time, I had the responsibility of making sure everybody went to church and that everybody had a ministry of some kind in the church. Had a good secretary, which is my favorite thing to do. I've done it already here, who takes care of those things. But we had to do that. And our students would go out to different churches, and they would attend faithfully, and they would be a part of the church, and they would help in the church, teaching Sunday school, doing whatever was there. One time, I was doing classes, not a class, just teaching on weekends, a weekend Bible study, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, in different churches. This one church in Key Largo came to me one time. They were going down, and pastor said, I want to give our property in Key Largo totally free, any kind of mortgage. I want to give it to the college. Okay, I think we'll take it. And I went back and told the board, told the head higher-ups. They said, oh, great. Oh, and they went down and looked at it. Sure, yeah. And that became a place where our students could learn. And so we had a church down there. We put up people there. We had an older couple who were kind of chaperones and head of it. And they took students down with them. They'd go down on Saturday night, Sabbath service Saturday night, and then Sunday all day. And they'd sleep in the church in sleeping bags. That was a good thing. Just a way of doing church. Well, that's the kind of thing, I think, that went on in Asia. They would go to Paul's classes, then on weekends go out where the people were, and they started churches. Some think that the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, some think that those churches were started about this time as well. Now, why did Paul write this epistle, Colossians? Well, the circumstance which prompted the writing of Colossians, I think probably was the main one, was the heresy that arose there. Now, it was a false teaching and really the beginning of Gnosticism. It contained a lot of characteristics. It's a little different here than later on when it got more developed. But here it had four characteristics. The first one was it was Jewish. A Jewish Gnosticism. Strange pair, getting Jewish and Gnosticism together. But they observed the Old Testament laws and ceremonies. Well, strange. I'm saying this because you're going to see all this in the book of Colossians. A philosophical base also. They had laid emphasis on some special gnosis, learning, knowledge, where only the special ones had it. Oh, just the few. The few up here, and maybe a few over there, but just the special people, they were the ones. See? So they were an exclusive group of perfection. And also there was a Christological heresy, and that is, this early form, denied the deity of Christ. This called forth from Paul one of the greatest declarations of the deity of Christ in the whole scripture, right here in Colossians. Now, the basic tenet of Gnosticism, I don't know whether you know about Gnosticism, but let me just give you a little kernel. The basic tenet of Gnosticism is spirit is good, everything else, all matter, is bad. Now you see what a problem that makes? God can't have anything to do with this earth. We certainly couldn't have a God-man. You can't have the good things and the evil all together. It could not be. That's a contradiction in terms as far as they're concerned. So you couldn't have a God-man. Well, what do you do? Well, he was either not God or not man. And those are the two branches of Gnosticism. The first one was called the Cerinthians. The Cerinthians were after the founder, Cerinthus. And he said Jesus was only a man. That at the baptism, the Christos or the Holy Spirit, they go back and forth, that came upon Christ at the baptism, and it left him just before the cross. So when Christ died, when Jesus died, he died only as a man. Well, you see what that does to Christology, see what that does to soteriology. You can't have a man dying for the world. A man has to die for himself. Well, that's the problem they had. So they said he was man, but he wasn't God. Then the other branch is the Docetists. The word Docetists comes from Doceo, which means to seem. He was God, and he seemed to have a body. You look at him, you think, I saw a body. Well, you thought you did. He seemed like it. And now, I don't know how many of you will remember this. Probably nobody. I'm old. But I remember way back in 1937, that's out most of you, 1937 to 54, there was a radio program called The Shadow. No faces lit up. The Shadow was a man, and The Shadow had a ability to cloud men's minds so that they could not see him. That's the reverse of this. We didn't have a radio, too poor for that. I went down to neighbor's place, and the old man lived there by himself, and four of us little boys would go in there and sit down at 5:30 every Sunday evening and listen to The Shadow. Well, but that's what that was. But I think that maybe that kind of rubbed off from this. But here he's saying that he was God, but he wasn't a man. You thought you saw him. John, in his first epistle, talks about this as well. He says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. What do you think he was after? He had a body. He was a real body. And you see all through the Gospels the same thing. So, the Docetists said, no, he didn't have a body. Well, Paul is going to show that he certainly did. And that Christological passage will be very helpful in that. Now, Paul's purpose in writing, I think, first of all, then, is to show the deity and supremacy of Christ in the face of this Colossian heresy. Secondly, he wanted to lead believers into a more spiritual life. You see, salvation is only the start, just the beginning. Did you ever go to a graduation? What do they call that? Commencement. Yeah, commencement. Well, it's the end. Why would they call the end the commencement? Because they're not talking about the time you were in college or high school or whatever. Talking about it's a commencement. You start here. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a commencement. You believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Now, get going, as Hebrews says. It's a matter of believers going on to maturity. The Great Commission. That Great Commission does not say, get people saved. That's not the point. The point is what? Make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. You haven't done the job until you've made disciples. You haven't done the job until there are spiritual people here. Not just people who know about Jesus, or not just people who believe on Jesus, have eternal life, but people who are moving on with the Lord, spiritual people. And then third, he wanted to inform them about his state of affairs and have them pray for him. All right, now we come to the text. We finally get to Colossians. Here it is. The first one is a greeting that he has. Let me read that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's all we have to talk about today. The greeting, 1 and 2. The writer. The writer is Paul. And there's some who doubt this, but it's pretty well settled that it's Paul. And he says he is the apostle. Now, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I found this. This is great. All of Paul's epistles listed, the title he uses in the epistle, the companions he had with him when he wrote it, the addressees, the people to whom he wrote, and then the greeting. What the greeting was. Very interesting. So, he calls himself the apostle. Now, he uses the apostle in every epistle except three. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Philippians. Otherwise, he calls himself the apostle in every one of them. He's an apostle by the will of God. Now, he wasn't one of the 12, as you know. He wasn't with the 12 when Jesus taught them and took them around Galilee and Jerusalem. He wasn't there. And when they wanted to fill Judas' place, remember Judas fell, they had to have somebody take his place. So they said he had to be with us from the beginning, and he had to have seen the risen Lord. That's the key, he had to have seen the risen Lord. Now, Paul had seen the risen Lord. And remember, Paul went out to Arabia, and he was there 3 years. 3 years in Arabia being taught by the Lord, one-on-one. They had one-on-12. He had it one-on-one. How much more do you think he might have learned? Well, he was there. He saw the risen Lord. He was taught by the risen Lord. And you read a lot about that in Galatians, especially. All right, so he was not one of the 12, but he was an apostle, no less an apostle than they. He also displayed the miraculous signs and miraculous powers that are signs of an apostle. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of the apostles were seen in me. So that's, apostles have special gifts, special powers, and if we aren't careful, we'll get the idea, oh, everybody's supposed to have those. Not true. The apostles had those. So that was his title, apostle. Then we read about his companions. Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy had a Gentile father. We read about this in 2 Timothy 3. But he had a godly mother and grandmother. His mother's name was Eunice. Some other people have Eunice as a parent, as a mother. And his grandmother was Lois. Godly ladies who taught him the Old Testament scriptures from a child. 2 Timothy 3:15. So Paul picked up Timothy. That was on the first missionary journey when he first met him, and where he led him to the Lord there. And then on the second missionary journey, he went through the same place at Lystra. He picked up Timothy, and Timothy was with him almost all the time from that point on till his death. Paul spent a lot of time discipling Timothy. And he wrote two of his last letters to Timothy. Two out of the three last letters. That's his companion. Now, the addressees. To whom was he writing? Well, to the Colossians, obviously. To the Colossian believers. He calls them to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ who are in Colossae. The saints. Who's the saint? Anybody, any saints here? I am. One over here. Okay. A saint is one who is a believer. Everybody here who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint. Put your halo on. You're all saints. And then that's because of our standing in Christ, chosen and set apart by God. They are the holy ones. I had a pastor one time in Delaware. His name was John, and it was a Baptist church. So he said, I am St. John the Baptist. Well, he was. He was a saint. Didn't act like it sometimes, but he was a saint, and so are you. Now, that's his standing. Now, the state of a saint, these people were living holy lives. Otherwise, he wouldn't have mentioned that. I think he wouldn't have called them saints unless they were living holy lives. He would probably not have written that they were faithful either. He calls them faithful brothers. They followed the teaching that one Epaphras, also has a shortened name for Epaphroditus, but Epaphras was their teacher. Where do you suppose he taught them? He was at the school of Tyrannus with Paul. This was his Christian service assignment. He reported it every Monday. Yeah, I went out and did this. The secretary took care of it. Epaphras taught the Colossians. He taught them well. Now, here's his salutation. The salutation is, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Sound familiar? There's a radio program, Grace to You. And he sprinkles a lot of works in there in the process. Now, grace to you. Paul says grace. Now, what do you mean grace? Well, I don't think he's talking salvation here, but grace does mean that, does refer to that. See, all the attention that God gives us is by grace. Does God watch over you? Is God concerned about everything you do? Was God concerned enough that if you were the only person in the world, Christ would have died for you? Oh, that's grace. You don't deserve it. I know you. You don't deserve it. Only by grace. So everything God does for us, even when he looks at us, that's grace. So everything he does. And grace is found in various places. First, salvation is by grace. Saving grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not in yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saving grace. But then there's also sanctifying grace. See, the reason for our redemption is that we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. And that we should be holy and without blame before him. We saw that in Ephesians 1:4. You see, heaven is not why we were saved. We weren't saved to go to heaven. We were saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We were saved to be holy and without blame before him. And heaven is a throw-in. Oh yeah, by the way, I'll take you to heaven too. I'll go and prepare a place for you. But the key is to be like Jesus Christ. That's sanctifying grace. And that's what it's all about. And then there is serving grace. He allows us to serve him by grace. And we can only serve him by grace. You can't serve him by works. Hebrews 12:28 says it this way. I'll tell you where my own translation fits in, but here it is. Therefore, he says in verse 12:28, before I say that, up until this point in Hebrews 12, up until this point, he's been saying, Christ is better than this. Christ is better than the men of Judaism. Christ is better than the priesthood of Judaism. Christ is better than anything in Judaism. Christ is better than the law. The law's been done away. Chapter 8. Very, very plain. The law's been done away. Serve God by grace. So when he gets to chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us, here's my translation, let us hold fast to grace. Erchomai. Everybody who's been in Greek for 2 weeks knows erchomai. And it means either have or hold. Obviously means hold here. So let us hold to grace that we may serve God acceptably. How do you serve God? By grace. You don't serve God by the works of the law. You don't serve God by keeping the law. You may have noticed that we don't have in our bulletin, better not have it, we don't have tithes and offering. Well, why? Tithes were required by the law. They had to tithe. By the way, it was 22%. No, you don't do that. You don't serve God by tithing. You serve God by giving. And that's the New Testament way. That's the grace way. Now, so you can't please God. You can't serve God acceptably by the law. Then there's sharing grace. You see, I'm not going to let you off the hook. Okay, so you don't tithe. Well, there's one more. Sharing grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. He says, not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you. What grace? He says, but then as you abound in everything, You abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence. Do you know I detect a smirk on Paul's face here? These are the Corinthians. These are the Corinthians who were so pleased with what they did and what they had, and oh, we have all the gifts, and we didn't. They messed everything up with those attitude toward the gifts. And he says here, and let me read that again with that idea in mind. Since you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, tongues, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. So while you don't have to tithe, I don't want you to tithe. Don't tithe. Give by grace. Abound in the grace of giving, but don't you tithe. So that's grace. Grace, he says, grace to you. And then he says, peace. Peace. Hebrew, shalom, you know that. The Greek word is irene, and we get the word Irene from this. Irene means peace. She's a very peaceful lady, I'm sure. So, peace. Well, the Bible talks about peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. How come? Well, we're justified by faith. We are at peace with God. God is not our enemy any longer. As Colossians is going to say, from enmity to amity, from being an enemy to being a friend. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. If you're saved, nothing can take God's peace, the peace with God, away from you. Not even you. So, grace and peace are from God the Father. Now, the old manuscripts say, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some manuscripts are like that. Now, this is a good chance for me to say this. The King James Version, New King James, they follow the older one. If you have one of those versions, you see that it says also, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oh, it's not in my Bible. Oh, I must have a terrible Bible. No. What difference does it make? People who get into this thing, they say, oh, it's terrible. You got an awful Bible. Throw that Bible. Put it in fire. Burn it. No. What difference does it make? If you say, the peace and grace come from the Father, it doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't see any difference. It doesn't change anything if it's only the Father. In fact, if all grace and all peace comes to us from the Father through the cross. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter whether you say just the Father sent the Son. So it doesn't make anything. So what I'm saying to you is this. Don't get caught up in little words here, little words there. It's either Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Oh my, terrible. It doesn't matter. So don't throw your Bible away. Regardless of which manuscripts it follows, just live for the Lord. Now, it's by God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of peace. We have peace with God. Now we have the God of peace with us. Philippians 4:9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I don't think I can say that. Paul was a man, but he could say to those people, whatever you have heard, learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do that. You do that, and the God of peace will be with you. That's amazing. But he's right, what they saw in him. Now, he's able to do that because he had a godly example. And godly examples brings godly peace with you. But then there's also one more. The peace of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know, when I say, oh, have peace, maybe you thought to yourself, well, I don't have peace. I've got a problem, and this problem is just beyond me, and I can't sleep at night. What happened? What happened to my peace with God? What happened to my God of peace? Well, the peace of God will come in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It's a recognition of God's care over our lives. Verse 6 says this, be anxious for nothing. What? Don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, Melanie and I are going through some really tough waters. I don't mean anything between us, but talking about her job, we're a part of that. All of so God's word to us is, and I'm speaking to her and to me, I've already spoken to me for a while, don't worry about it. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. See, this tells us how we're supposed to handle adversity or bad circumstances. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. How do I manage that? Well, first of all, you talk to God. See? Just talk to God. That's what prayer is, talking to God. Did you ever notice when you have a problem, something really rang on your mind and all, and you say, could I talk to you about something? And you talk and talk and talk. And then you get on the phone and say, hey, let me tell you about this. Hey, want to hear? Come here. Talk. You'd like to talk to somebody about it. It's good. You talk it through. And in talking and explaining, you say this and this, and you can put a handle on it sometimes. Talk to God. That's what he says here. If you have a problem, talk to God. You can talk to God about anything. And the more you talk to God, and the more you solutions you say, well, you could do this, or you could do this. I laugh at myself sometimes. It's okay, you don't have to do it my way. Do it your way, but give me the peace about this. Well, first thing you do is talk to God. That's prayer. And then make specific requests. Don't just, oh, I'm in trouble, but specific requests. This is what I need. This is my problem. And in specific requests, you're lining things up. It's almost as good as writing it down. You could write it down. Good things, bad things, whatever. But when you give specific requests to the Lord, that's what you're doing. And then that's supplication. And then he says, be thankful for what you do have. Whoa. You know, with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? My house got termites. Thank God you have a house. Yeah? That's it. Thanking God for all that he's given you. And Lord, if you want to take this house, take it. You gave it to me, you can have it back. Whatever. But being thankful for what you have. The result of that will be the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God comes. But it comes in trusting God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. When you do that, then there is that peace of God. It's the peace of God that is beyond all understanding. Well, I have peace about it. I don't know why, but I have peace. Well, I'm going to take my own advice, hopefully. But it's what you have to do. The peace is there. When you go through this, the peace will be there, and you say, where'd that come from? Nothing's changed. No, I'm at peace with this. Well, the problem may still be there, but God has put himself between you and the problem. Here's God. And that peace, he says, will guard. And the word guard means to garrison. Remember out in the West when they had the Indians and they put a garrison up and put soldiers in there? That's the place where you're supposed to be safe. Well, that could break down. God's garrison doesn't break down. God's going to put a fence around you, and then he takes care of the top. He's up there, and Satan can't get in this way. Yes, he's going to come on through there. He's got to come through God. That's it. That's the garrison that God gives. It's going to be a great trip through the book of Colossians. Yeah, we enjoy it. Learning things about ourselves, learning things about the head of the church and our responsibility to him.